Welcome everyone to our latest online Zoom service. I think it's maybe 4 or 5 months we've been doing this now. Just to remind you also that we're now streaming to YouTube as well. So welcome to anyone who's joining us via the stream. If you are on a Zoom call, then you will only appear on YouTube if you're taking part. And I think that's only people in my own household. So they all know and they've been asked. Let's pray then as we start our service. A few words from Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise, because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Our Father.
No, I'm on Zoom. We're not meeting in the church.
We come to a glorious
Lord. Hold on, I'll forward you the email. Hold on.
Father, we thank you that we're able to be here in your presence. What a privileged people we are to come meet with you, to come and worship you. What a privileged people we are that you care for us, even though we are just people and you are God over all. Our Lord, we delight to be here in your house, as it were, even though we're in our own homes. We thank you that we can meet together and meet with you this morning. And Father, we worship a Saviour who is now crowned with glory and honour, as we're reminded in these words. Perhaps, Lord, we are a little bit cold this morning. Perhaps it's been a busy week. Perhaps we have many things on our minds. And we just prayed, Lord, that you would put these things in our hearts to one side for now, that we'd be able to truly worship you and enjoy being in your presence, enjoy being with each other, but bring you the glory and honour you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we're going to come and sing our first song. I just remind you that you'll be muted so you're able to sing in your homes. The song is Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. It's a song of praise and worship to our God and Saviour for all that he's done for us, and a hymn perhaps to focus our minds on why we are here this morning. So over to you, Philip.
Sets the prisoner free.
tongues employ. You'll loosen tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Saviour come. And leap ye lame for joy. 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 My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of thy name.
Okay, we're going to be looking at Psalm 122 in a little while, but first Bethan is going to come and read the psalm to us.
So, reading from Psalm 122. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity.
Thank you, Bethan. And to change over again, Louise is going to come and talk to the children. Let me just get this is PowerPoint to share. Let me just sort that out. Let it share straight away.
No, I don't share that yet. Oh. Yeah, they'll go and share it.
Well, I can get it ready so you can click on it. That one. Share.
I'll click share when I'm ready. Okay.
I'm going to assume there's some children somewhere. I can't see because I've got a screen in front of all of you. But I hope you're there, and morning if you are.
Morning.
Morning. Just been thinking, just recently we've had to have a lot of picnics and meeting people in the park because we're not always allowed to go around to people's houses because of the rules related to coronavirus. And while I was thinking about this, this reminded me of a big picnic or a large outdoor meal that Jesus had when he was alive on this earth. So I thought I would tell you the story. So hopefully you can see a picture. So wherever Jesus went with his disciples, he was followed by the crowds. They wanted to hear what this wonderful teacher was saying, and they wanted to hear more about God and how God loves us. And this one day, the crowd followed Jesus for miles. In fact, Jesus went across the lake on the boat, and the crowd ran so quickly to the other side that they got there before Jesus. And in the crowd, there were men, there were women, there were children, there were young people, there were old people. And all day long, Jesus spoke to the crowd. There we go. While Jesus was speaking to the crowd, people brought those who were sick to him. And Jesus made those who were sick better. He comforted those who were sad. And he taught the crowd more things about God, things that they needed to understand. And time went by. They missed their lunch. They missed their afternoon snack. And it was evening time. and everyone was tired and hungry. There was no food. They were out in the countryside with no shops. So what were they going to do? Jesus' disciples said to Jesus, "You need to send all these people home. If they go back to their villages and their towns and where they live, they can get some food for themselves. That's a good idea, isn't it?" But Jesus said no. He said to his disciples, "Let the people stay. You find them something to eat." How on earth were the disciples going to find enough food to feed all these people? "What are we going to do?" thought the disciples. And they went around the crowd, and the only food they could find were 5 small loaves and 2 fish belonging to a young boy. That was his picnic. They brought this food to Jesus, possibly to say, "Look, Jesus, there's only this food. There's no point. We can't make this work." Because there were well over 5,000 people in that crowd. This food wasn't going to feed all these people. But Jesus told his disciples to say to the people, "Sit down in groups." So the people sat down in groups, just as they were told to. And Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he thanked God for them. And he gave the food to his disciples, and he told them to go around and hand it out to the crowd. Mm-hmm. And everybody had enough to eat. They were full. And afterwards, Jesus' disciples went round, picked up all the leftovers because they didn't want any waste. And there were 12 baskets of leftovers. So Jesus did a miracle. This was no ordinary picnic. Jesus was showing the people in the crowd that he was God's son. He was someone special, just as he'd been teaching them. Because only God can do a miracle like that. Jesus showed the crowd how much he loved them and cared for them. He didn't want them to go back home hungry. And this story is in the Bible, so it's not just teaching the people who were there on that day. It's teaching us too. It teaches us that Jesus is a miracle worker who cares for us. Jesus doesn't just care for us so we don't go hungry. He shows his care and his love for us by dying on the cross. He died on the cross so that we could be God's friend. We could have our relationship with God put right again. So next time you have a picnic or a nice meal, because it's not great weather for a picnic today, I have to admit, it's a bit damp. Remember, say thank you to God for the food, because that's really important. Jesus taught the people there that they needed to say thank you for their food. But more importantly, thank Jesus for dying on the cross for us. Thank him for being the one that means that we can have a relationship with God again. But as you're saying thank you, think to yourself, am I saying thank you for something that's already happened to me, or do I need to go to Jesus and say, "I'm sorry, I want to be your friend. I want my relationship with God right again"? So think about that carefully today when you have lunch or when you have a picnic. And if you want to read this story to check that I've not just made it up, that it's not something I thought about, you can read it for yourself in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. Thank you very much for listening, and I'll hand back over to Phil.
And thank you, Louise. Okay, we're going to come to God again in prayer now. Let's bring our prayers and our needs and our worship to him. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for this story from the Bible of how Jesus worked that miracle, who taught the crowds and was able to feed them each one and show that he was God. Thank you, Lord, that we come now to you as a living God. We come to the one who created the world and the universe. We come to the one through whose power the world and the universe are upheld each day, who has sent all the lovely weather we've had recently, and sent the rain today. Thank you, Lord, that both of these weather, these things bless us. Lord, how amazing it is that we as people can come into your presence like this. You're too pure to look on evil, and if we look into our hearts, we know that we have been evil, we have sinned against you, even today. We thank you that you are pleased to send a saviour. In fact, you're pleased to come yourself and to be the perfect saviour as Jesus came and sacrificed himself in our place, who took the punishment we deserve, who paid a penalty for our sins. So when you look at us, you look at him and you see us as though we are perfect. Thank you, Lord, for how great you are, how loving you are, how kind and compassionate and full of grace you are to us. Our Father, we pray for any this morning who don't know you, who don't know this message of truth, this message of hope, who haven't put their faith in you. Pray for any of the children, Lord, who just heard that story, who perhaps haven't turned to Jesus for themselves and asked him to be their friend. And we pray, Lord, that today they would hear this message. We pray for any of the rest of us, Lord, who are meeting together and hearing your word, who haven't yet put their trust in the Lord Jesus. We pray that today, Lord, you would speak to them. We pray for those in the roads and the streets around the church, Lord, who've received the good newspapers on a regular basis. We've had other messages of the gospel put through their doors. We've had conversations with people from the church on those doors who've perhaps been challenged, Lord, as to what they believe and where their hope is. We pray, Lord, that all these words you'd bring to bear on their minds, on their hearts, and that they would turn to you, that your name may be honoured in the part of Kidderminster where we serve you. We pray, Father, for all the churches across this nation, across this town, across this area, indeed across the world, who are proclaiming the true gospel today. We thank you, Lord, that you have been building your church all down through the ages, and one day every tongue and tribe and nation will hear and will turn, and many will turn to you, and you are building a people for yourself. We pray, Lord, for each church where the gospel is proclaimed today. We pray, Lord, for those who are meeting in secret, who are suffering for their faith in different ways. We pray for those who are fearful. We pray for those, Lord, who have lost their buildings over the last weeks. We pray, Lord, that you'd meet with each of your children and that your church would grow today. We pray for each person who speaks the truth, who explains the Bible, who proclaims the message of the gospel. We pray, Lord, that you'll be at work and you'll be growing your kingdom, and that much glory will come to you today. Our Father, we look at ourselves and we pray that you'd help us. If we are cold, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, you'd warm our hearts. We pray that you would forgive us for our sins. Pray, Lord, you'd forgive us for those times we haven't put you first this week. Pray that you'd forgive us for those times we wanted to go our own way. Pray you forgive us for those times when we've turned aside from opportunities to speak of you, and we've got glory for ourselves instead of you, perhaps. We pray for those times, you forgive us, Lord, for those times when we've been fearful of the future. Lord, you know our troubles, you know our fears, you know our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you bring your peace into our lives and help us in this time to focus on you. Lord, the hymn writer has written, "You who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God." We thank you, Lord Jesus, for standing in our place, and we pray that we would look to you this day, and you teach us to be people who please you. But Father, we have so much to thank you for. We thank you for this new day. We thank you for bringing us through the night. We thank you for this mechanism of the Zoom where we can meet online and carry on church, meet with each other. We thank you again, Lord, for the freedom we have to do this, to open your word without the fear of somebody coming and taking it away from us, or taking us away and putting us in prison. We thank you that we have your word in our hands, and for all the people you've raised up in years past who've been involved in translating it into language which we can understand. We thank you that this week you've watched over us, and you've given us a measure of health and strength, and you've protected us. We thank you, Lord, that you've put it in our hearts to be here this morning. Lord, how abnormal that is for this society and this culture to want to come and meet with you, to worship you. We thank you, Lord, that you've put that into our hearts. But Father, we pray for the many needs, Lord, which are on our hearts this morning. Pray for people, Lord, who are struggling today. I pray for Chris McLean, Lord, who's been ill all week. Just pray, Lord, you give her healing. It should be strong again and able to come and meet with us. And pray for Jeff and Carol, Lord, again. And thank you for their holiday and the rest this week. We pray, Lord, that they would know you, especially closer to them day by day as they struggle with health, Lord, and changes in their lives. We pray, Lord, that they would know your peace and would know you with them. Pray, Father, for those who are suffering and struggling day by day, for Trevor, for Trish. Pray, Lord, for a reduction of pain, for healing. Pray, Father, for those who are travelling today, for Ruth and Anna and their friends, you keep them safe. I pray for Kevin and Catherine, Lord, who are off on holiday, that you'd watch over them, and this would be a really blessed few days, that they'll get the rest and refreshment that they need, and you bring them back safely. Pray, Father, for Jim and Bex Warren and their baby, Lord. Pray, Lord, for that baby which is struggling so much in the womb at the moment. I pray, Lord, that you'd preserve her, give her health, give her strength, help her to grow, Lord, that she may be delivered safely. And I pray for Jim and Bex, Lord, that they would know your peace and that you with them and you helping them. And they'd be encouraged and strengthened by the prayers of your people for them. I pray for my friend Russ, Lord, who also has a baby who's in hospital and very ill at the moment. Just pray, Lord, for your healing on that situation, that baby. And Lord, at the same time, we thank you for baby Robin and baby Isaiah, who we've been praying for over recent weeks. We thank you for answers to prayer there. And we pray, Lord, for their continued growth, their continued health, that they would grow up to know you and to serve you, and that their lives would be yours. And Father, we pray this week for our young people, for those who've had exam results this week, Lord, and we know there's much turbulence around that news and much discontent. We pray, Lord, for peace, again for Ruth and for Anna, and for Sam, Lord, and for others perhaps we know who've received exam results. We pray, Lord, that they would look to you for their future, and their future would be clear, and they would be able to take the next steps in their lives, but that they would look to you, Lord, for however confusing the situation seems to be, that they would be those who know that you are in control and you are sovereign over all of these things. And Father, we pray for some of the situations in our world. There was much turbulence, much discontent across the world. We pray particularly, Lord, this week for the people of Lebanon and the political discontent which has flared up so suddenly after this terrible accident. Pray, Lord, particularly for your people. I know there's at least one church there which is totally destroyed in that blast. I pray, Lord, for those people in that church as they meet together wherever they're able to do so and as they seek to show love to the people around them. I pray, Lord, that you'd use them to bring peace and to bring hope. And I pray, Lord, for good leaders that you would raise up in that country. We pray too for the US, Lord, with the coming elections. And again, there's much disruption and much discontent and much turbulence there. We pray, Lord, for a good result for those elections, that the right person will be put into power and that they will be someone who would look to you and be humble and seek to serve you and to lead their country wisely. We thank you, Lord, that there are many of your people in that land, and we pray you'd help them to know how to live and how to act and how to vote at this time. And Father, we pray too for North Korea. We know that country has long been very close to the gospel. We know that your people in that country are put under terrible persecution. We know, Lord, that at the current time with the coronavirus pandemic, that's perhaps getting even worse as that country is closing itself off to any kind of help and to any kind of honesty about the situation it faces. But Lord, you are sovereign over kings, over rulers, over powers, over principalities. We pray, Lord, that you bring about change in that land, that your people would be able to worship you and to be open and to proclaim the good news. And there'll be a great turning around that we can marvel at and give you the glory for. And Father, we turn back to ourselves. We pray for this afternoon. We thank you that at last we can meet again, perhaps in just a small way. We pray, Lord, that will be a time of blessing. And pray, Lord, you'd help us to get everything right, to be able to put the new rules and the guidelines into place and to treat each other well and to meet in a way which gives a good impression to those around about us of the seriousness we have for obeying the authorities and the seriousness we have for caring for each other. We thank you, Lord, for bringing this about. We pray that would that will continue. We'll be able to open up the church fully before too long and once again meet together. Let's just have a couple of moments of prayer to a couple of moments of quiet, to bring to the Lord those people, those matters on our own hearts, which perhaps are not known to anyone else. Father, we thank you that you hear our prayers and you are God who answers prayer. That sometimes you even intercede for us when we can't express what we need, yet you know. We read that your Holy Spirit intercedes with us with groaning even. Father, we just pray then as we come to your word in a bit. This is the most important thing we could hear all week. It's the most important thing we could read. We pray, Lord, that it would be your words which come across. We pray that you clear our minds and our hearts of those things that are troubling us. Help us to focus on you at this time. We pray, Lord, you grant us ears to hear what you have to say, eyes of our heart to see the truth. Open our minds to understand what you have to say to us. And give us hearts, Lord, that are willing to obey you and humble ourselves before you and to be refreshed and encouraged by you and taught by you. In Jesus' name, we bring all those things, all these matters to you. Amen. Okay, before we come to God's word, then we're going to sing once again, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord. It's reminding us, perhaps, that we are in God's presence as we come to study his word. We do stand on holy ground, and he has the power not only to cleanse and to heal us, but to change us and shape us into the people he would have us be. So let's come and sing together in our own homes.
Presence of the Lord, the Holy One is here. Come bow before Him now with reverence and fear. In Him no sin is found. We stand. Presence of the Lord, the Holy One is here. Be still, for the glory of the Lord is shining all around. He burns with holy fire, with splendor he is crowned.
Okay. If you've got a Bible, perhaps you'd like to turn back to Psalm 122. While you're doing that, I've got two pictures for you. They're not real pictures. They're pictures I want you to have in your mind to have a think about. So Psalm 122. I expect you've heard by now, and we prayed about it earlier. We're meeting in a church building for the first time in ages, since March, I guess, this afternoon. And these are tentative steps, but hopefully, God willing, this is a start of a return to normal. So picture this then. You're coming this afternoon and you're standing on the threshold. Now, perhaps you can't come this afternoon. No, we have limited numbers. So think of the next time you come to church and you're standing there ready to go in. How do you feel? What's in your heart? Okay, that's the first picture. Now a second picture then. Now, I don't know if you know the program DIY SOS. I know some people in our household who watch that sometimes, and that might even include me. If you don't, the format is like this. There's a family somewhere with a great need or a trauma. So they might have a child who's disabled, who has been very ill or something like this and needs particular medical attention. And they need an improved living space and some changes. So they go away for a few days, and then a team of tradesmen and neighbours get together and totally transform their house. And they put in all those necessary adaptations, and they make it perfect for that family. And when they come back, they're asked to stand outside and close their eyes, and then they go in and they're told when to open their eyes, and everything is revealed. And you've seen, and you can imagine if you haven't seen it, you see their excitement and the wonder that fills their eyes. They're speechless at how perfect everything is. And they're amazed as well that this has been done for them. Their eyes want to be everywhere at once, taking everything in. And usually, especially the children, almost jumping up and down with excitement, wanted to go in and touch and feel and see what's been done. So be honest with yourselves then, and I'll be honest with myself. How do those two pictures compare? As we come to church, or as we click on the Zoom link now, or when we come to God in the quiet of our own hearts, do we have something of that excitement? I think that latter picture there, the DIY SOS, gives us just a tiny inkling of what the psalmist is feeling here when he says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. You can hear the wonder of the excitement. So we've actually plucked this psalm out of context. This is the third of 15 so-called psalms. Songs of Ascents, Psalms 120 to 134. They seem to be songs that the Israelites would have sung as they made their way up to Jerusalem three times a year for the three important feasts of the Old Testament worship. And as an aside, those were the Passover, where they celebrated the Exodus, which is how God saved them from Egypt. There were the Feast of Weeks, where they celebrated the harvest and also the giving of God's law, so his protection and care for them. And the Feast of Tabernacles, where they celebrated God's provision as he led them through the wilderness to the promised land. And you can read about these in Exodus and Leviticus towards the beginning of your Bibles. But perhaps you can already see links to the life of a Christian and the things we might celebrate. How God has saved us, how he protects us day by day, and how he's given us his good law and providing for us. Anyway, back to the Psalms of Ascents. You can trace the journey. If you look at Psalm 120, you'll see that the psalmist, King David, is in distress because he's so far from Jerusalem. He's living among people who don't know or love God. Psalm 121, we meet him on the way to Jerusalem, but we find there's danger on every side, and yet David is confident that God and God alone will keep him safe. But now in Psalm 122, here he is on the threshold of Jerusalem. He's about to go in. And he's looking in wonder at the city and thinking about all it means to him as an Israelite. And this psalm is full then of affection of David for the city of Jerusalem, as he says, for the house of God. And it will help us to cultivate that in our hearts as we see what it means for us. There's perhaps three ways in which David expresses this. So in the first couple of verses, we see him rejoicing in gathering in the city of God. Then in verses 3 to 5, we see him marvelling at and praising the glory of the city of God. And then in verses 6 to 9, we see him responding to that glory of the city of God. So first of all, then, verses 1 and 2, rejoicing and gathering in the city of God. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. So here he is, he's finally arrived from that trial, that the trials of that journey, and he's standing in the gates of Jerusalem, and he's full of joy. Now, why is that? It's not just now we are safe after all those dangers, but it's all about this is where God dwells with his people. You see, in the Old Testament, Jerusalem was the center of Israel and the center of their worship. That's where the temple was. They were God's people chosen by him for him to bless and through them to show himself to the other nations around and about. And where the temple is in Jerusalem is where God has symbolically made his dwelling with his people as his chosen people. And as we look at these Psalms of ascent, it's not much of a jump to think about our lives as Christians. If we're trusting in God today, we're journeying through life on our way to heaven. As John Bunyan said, the Pilgrim's Progress. And often we're struggling now. We're living amongst those who don't believe in God or love him, who are very different from us. But in a sense, we're really on the threshold of heaven, and one day we will be there. Can you imagine? Are you eager? But there's more, because God's kingdom is here and now, because Jesus reigns here and now today. When he died and rose again, he went back to heaven to sit at his Father's side in triumph. And he's ruling the world now, expressed as he saves people, as we trust in him, as he's building his church. We are, as the church, his people here on earth. So every time we come to church, every time we meet with his people, and even every time we come to God alone, in a sense, we're standing here with David. But this psalm is very much about David standing with the other people. Listen to a couple of things the New Testament says that are similar. 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men and women, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 12, but you, he's been talking about Moses and the giving of the law at the about Sinai, the law to the Jews. But he says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Do you see the enthusiasm and the exuberance, as it were, in these verses too? What's it saying? Well, God calls us too to meet with him. And we don't come to a temple. We come to God himself directly through Jesus. And we know everything that Jesus has done for our salvation through his death on the cross. Whereas David was only looking ahead in hope and some early understanding of what God would do. We come together as God's people, God's church, being built together by him into something wonderful. So if David was full of joy to meet with God in the city of Jerusalem and to come to his temple with his people, how much more joyful should we be? So let's look at our hearts. Are we glad to be here? Do we have glad hearts as we come in worship? Because we dishonour God if we come reluctantly or automatically or joylessly. And if that's us, perhaps it's because we aren't thinking right. We've taken our eyes off Jesus. Perhaps we're mired in the problems and the troubles and the difficulties we face day by day, even this week. Or perhaps the ways in which the world and the people around about us think who don't know God, perhaps those ways are rubbed off on us. So as people around us face troubles, face trials, even this week with the exam crisis or the coronavirus pandemic, the way people react to that, perhaps that's rubbed off on us. Well, can we change that? Well, I think we have a choice. There's a lie that goes around that we don't have any control over our emotions. We're just products of our circumstances. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In a sense, he's saying, this is what has happened to you, Christian. This is what God has done. And this is where you are headed. Set your minds on these things. Meditate on them. But these won't conjure up in us wishy-washy feelings. These are true feelings founded on the truth of God, of who he is and what he has done. And we should pray to God that he will help us to focus on these things and that will cultivate this joy in him, in our hearts, in our lives. And that's something we should work at. We should be meditating, reading on these things and cultivating a daily way of life so we are ready, as it were, like David, to come to God's house. Of course, if you read verse 1, for David, it started before he got to the Jerusalem, to the gates. It was actually those who said to him, let's go to the house of the Lord. Maybe that's something we should be saying to each other. Let's go. Are you ready? Are you coming tomorrow? Maybe we should look at our Saturday nights as to how we're using those. Are we squeezing the last hours out of our day of freedom, as it were, because tomorrow we have to go to church? Or are we getting ready? Are we looking forward, making sure we're ready physically? So perhaps that for us is getting enough sleep so we don't miss a thing. Getting ourselves ready spiritually. Perhaps that means reading a psalm like this so we turn our minds back to God. Getting ourselves ready emotionally, and perhaps that's coming to God in prayer and bringing our troubles and sorrows and difficulties of the week to him so we can leave them behind when we come to church. Perhaps it's getting ready relationally. Remember that Jesus said, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, when you come to the altar, to the temple, he said, go and sort it out before you try to worship God. So do we rejoice as we come to God's house with his people? Are we thinking, let's go? Are we telling others, let's go? Well, we should move on, and David moves on. As he steps into Jerusalem, he's looking around and marveling. So what is so great about it? Why is David marveling and praising the glory of the city of God? And perhaps we see three things in verses 3 to 5. Verse 3, Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. It's a city, it's well built. We don't know it, but David tells us. And perhaps he's biased though, because he's the king. This is his city after all. But I think it's more than just the buildings and the bricks and the way things are constructed, because he goes on the next verses to talk about the tribes. Now, you know that Israel was made up of 12 tribes who were descendants of 12 sons of Jacob. And you can read, particularly in Genesis chapter 49, where Jacob blesses them. But hell, they were very different people. You know, some were powerful and some were fighters. Some were meek. Some were sneaky and deceitful and so on, just like any family of brothers and sisters. And the tribes that were descended from them, too, were very different. They had a turbulent history. At times, they'd been at war with each other, had different rivalries. They lived in different parts of the land, which shaped them differently. But here, they come to the temple. They come to Jerusalem together as parts of the whole, coming together in worship, knit together, closely compacted, as David says. How amazing that is, that such different people should come together and worship and be united. Well, what does that have to say about us? Well, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 has a lot to say about the unity of God's people, even that the Jew and the Gentile, who once had been so antagonistic, have been brought together. He writes this, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The people united by all the things that are one. Think about this church. We have young people, we have old people. We have people from several different nations. We have people from different walks of life, different interests, different outlooks and viewpoints, no doubt different political persuasions, and yet here we are all together. What other walk of life would we be together as a group? Yet we are united because we have one Saviour, one Lord. Closely compacted, as David says. Perhaps not perfectly united, one day in heaven that will be the case, but yet we are united in a very special and miraculous way in our Lord Jesus. In the fact that we are all saved, all those who trust him are saved. by the grace of God alone, and therefore united in thankfulness and worship and praise to him. And that leads to us being united in the way we care for each other. Isn't that something to marvel at in the church? Verse 4, David marvels because this is the centre of worship. He says, this is the place, this is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. This is where, in Jerusalem at the temple, they gathered as those united tribes to worship God, again coming into God's presence, and here is where he met with them, fulfilling what God had commanded for them. God had given himself to the people of Israel, to the tribes, to be their God, and they were to give themselves to him in obedience, in worship, bringing their sacrifices for sin, their thanksgiving, and hearing from his word, hearing the teaching. And seeing how marvellous it was that God should have chosen them out of all the nations. We read elsewhere in the Bible that they were just a small nation. God didn't choose them because they were so amazing, but he chose them for himself. As they came together, they remembered together. They looked to God together and they worshipped together. All the focus was on God. And again, how much more for you and I, if we are Christians, we're saved together, we're united, but surely our focus is on God as we come to church, as we meet. What a great salvation we're reminded of as we come to him. What a great saviour. He has commanded us not to give up meeting together, but he's also commanded us that where, or he promised us, sorry, that where even two or three of us gather in his name, God himself, Jesus himself, will meet with us. How amazing is that? Of course, we're glad to be able to meet like this online, but it's so much more when we can gather together to worship, to fellowship, to be in God's presence and each other's presence. Which is why, of course, the church leaders are so keen to reopen the church building when we can. So how excited are we about the fact the church is opening again this afternoon? Perhaps it's time again for us to ask ourselves, are we eager to meet physically when we can, when it's safe to do so? Or are we perhaps settled into this new way of meeting, which is slightly worse, but we can still see each other, and it's slightly easier, certainly? Or are we eager to meet in each other's presence, in God's presence, in worship? And finally, verse 5 then, David marvels because here is the king. He says of Jerusalem, there the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Again, this brings us back to God. This was the royal city. This was where David's throne was. But of course, although David was the king, it was God who had appointed him. And God was ruling his people, administering justice through him. I guess today we don't really like the idea of rule all that much. Maybe as people, that's always the case. And we always want to go our own way, like children, to be our own bosses. And perhaps we forget that good rules define secure boundaries. And especially when those good rules are created by the one who cares for us and wants to keep us safe. And if God made us, and how our society would like to deny that, but if God made us, then he knows us and his rules are for our good. More than that, he made us in his own image and his laws for us flow out of who he is and are helping to make us into the people he wants us to be like him. And of course, God's rule was needed to keep that unity between those tribes, to arbitrate, to administer justice, to reconcile people to each other, to make that compacted city. But more than that, through his people, God was revealing himself to the world as he ruled Jerusalem, as he ruled the Israelites, as he protected and governed the nations. They were to be a blessing to those around them. And they were to show who God was. They didn't do a very good job of that. This is the greatest wonder of all. As we come to God's house, as we meet together like this, as we come to church, we come to see the King, God himself. And God displays himself to the world through his church as a living God, as God who is active, as God who is changing people, as God is making a people for himself. To do these things fill us with joy and wonder as we come to God, as we come to church. The unity of the church, the fact that we come and worship God, even for that unity, is one of the reasons we come to worship. The fact that we come to see and to serve the King. in his word and in his works. Well, thirdly then, how do you respond to such a great city? And how do you respond to such a great church where we meet with God, where we worship, where his people are united? The joyfully meeting in God's house leads to joyful worship. And again, perhaps there's three aspects we can see in these last few verses. So first of all, then, in verses 6 to 7, David's first response is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadel. Well, this is a bold prayer because Jerusalem had a tumultuous history and peace wasn't a great feature. You only have to read through the books of Kings in the Old Testament and see all the warring that went on. And finally, of course, Jerusalem was overthrown, sacked by Babylon. And that's continued down through the ages. Jerusalem has been a city that's been fought over. And in our own day, we can see that there's a lot of tension between Jew and Arab, between religious and secular, for example. So what, were these prayers not answered? And what about us? Do we pray for Jerusalem? Well, of course, we're called to pray for all cities, for all those in authority. We pray for London, we pray for Birmingham, we pray for Kidderminster. We pray that God would be at work. But as we've seen, all this is pointing us to God's church, and that's what we are to pray for. What someone has called a loving brotherhood who worship together, who pray together, and seek each other's welfare as the people of God. So do we see, is the church united? Let's pray that God would keep it so. Is the church faithfully proclaiming the gospel and worshipping God in spirit and truth as he's commanded? Let's pray that he would preserve us from wandering away after false teachers. Is the church displaying the love of God to the world as we love each other? Let's pray that he would deepen that love for each other and that deepen that love for him, which overflows into love for each other. And of course, that love would then overflow to the streets, to the world around about us, that we would be an effective church. Of course, now we live in this troubled world. As we said, we are on a journey to heaven. One day all this will be perfectly fulfilled when we meet with God, with a united people that he's made for himself. And that full peace and love and security and unity will be shown, will be known. But for now, we have a little foretaste of that through his church. So are these our prayers? Are we praying these things for our church? Are we committed? Are we joined to our local church? Is this our community? Are we praying for the blessing and the growth of Kidderminster Evangelical Church? Or are you perhaps a little bit cold, a little bit on the outside, willing to take, willing to hear, willing to meet, but not willing to give? Our Saviour gave everything to purchase his church, a people for himself, and is making her beautiful, we read, to present her to himself perfect in every way. Do we not each one want to be part of that? David's second response then in verse 8 is in fellowship with the people in Jerusalem. Let's read it. Verse 8, for the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. See how David makes all this personal. In verse 1, he was rejoicing with those who said to him, let's go to the house of the Lord. And here we see another reason why he's so concerned for the house of God, for the kingdom of God. That's where his friends and family are, those he's closely compacted with, according to verse 3, those he's praising God with, in verse 4, and those he's under God's justice and rule with, verse 5. Of course, though we can and we must come to God individually, he's called us to be part of a people. And see in this psalm, in David's mind, in David's heart, how close is that fellowship with what he calls his brothers and friends. And again, I wonder for us, is that how we feel about the church membership, about the church congregation? Are they our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are they our friends? Are they those that we are part of his kingdom with? Those indeed that we will live forever with? One of the Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So as we encourage each other to come to meet, as we encourage each other in our walk and our faith, as we grow in unity, as we grow in love for each other, and as we pray together for the church, We're obeying God, and through those things, he will be blessing us. Or again, are you on the outside, unwilling to commit, unwilling to become a member of the church? Perhaps you do pray for the church, but perhaps you stop short of being willing to get involved and to serve alongside the church. Because that, I think, is what comes over in the last verse. We see David serving the Lord of the church. That's his final response. Verse 9, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. There's action here. For the sake of the house of the Lord, for the sake of his church, for the sake of his kingdom, and by extension, for the sake of the honour of God himself, David will seek its prosperity. And surely that includes the people in the church. As we pray for each other, as we pray for the needs of the church, those needs will become more apparent, and we'll start to care for each other, and we'll serve each other in love. Perhaps there's another aspect. God's house, we know, is the people. It's the church. It's not the city of Jerusalem, and nor is it our building. But of course, our building of a church facilitates the work of the gospel that we're seeking to do. It's a place that we proclaim the gospel. It's where we come to sing and pray together. It's a place we go out from into the neighborhood, and it's a place for people to come to. And one day we will be back there together. And so, of course, there's lots of physical things to do. The church building needs looking after and cleaning and maintaining and upgrading. And in this day and age, that includes all the legal and the admin stuff we have to do, especially around the coronavirus plans and procedures and processes that need to be put into place. And there's financial matters to look after and charitable matters to look after. There's health and safety procedures and risk assessments to draw up and legislation to keep abreast of. All very boring stuff, you might say. Out of my skill set, you might say. But this is the day and the time that God has given us where our church is, as people, as a building. David says, for the sake of the house of the Lord, I will seek his prosperity. So for the sake of the house of the Lord, for the sake of its reputation, for the sake of the Lord himself and his reputation, will we seek the church's prosperity? Will we all join the church? Will we all give our time and energy and skills and be willing to learn new things if necessary, so that church may prosper and so that God's name may prosper, or may be glorified? For the sake of his people, for the sake of his house, for the sake of his honour, that his city in David's day, his house, may today be beautiful and compacted, may be seen to be where God dwells and from where his word goes out, where his people meet in fellowship and love in service and prayer, where the people around will see God alive and active and worthy of their honour and their praise. So I'd like to ask us again, do we have this sense of boundless, barely contained joy and eagerness as we come to church? As we come online, are we eager to meet with God, with his people? Are we encouraging each other? Or are we a bit, okay, whatever, tomorrow's Sunday, I suppose I better be there. I'll come for a bit. Remember, we come to the living God, into his presence, with those he has chosen along with us, if we trust him. Like us, by his grace alone, and people who will live forever to praise and serve him. Are we looking forward to meeting together physically again soon, when possible? Are we longing for that? To be in the company of God's people, sharing and worshipping together? Our Saturday nights, are we making preparations to come to church? So we'll be ready. Are we praying for the preacher, as perhaps they're trying to finalise what God has called them to say, asking God to help them? Are we praying that God would be at work and his word would not fall on the wrong kind of ground, but would fall on fruitful ground in people's hearts? When we come into God's presence day by day, quietly on our own, are we doing that? Have we found a time in the morning or evening, perhaps, to sit to one side and to read God's word, to bring our needs, the needs of the day, our troubles, our trials to him? Do we do that eagerly, or has it become a routine? How quickly, if we're honest, do we all grow cold? Let's pray that God will fire us up again with love for him and love for his house, his people. Well, finally, perhaps you are still on the outside, And perhaps you're still wondering what all the fuss is about. This piece of poetry from a minor city, a minor king in the Bronze Ages. Well, you're on a journey through life too. Where is that journey going to end? So finally, I would urge you, be honest with God. Let him speak to you. Ask him in prayer that he would show you why he is worthy of such delight. Why David long ago would write such things. Why his people today would delight in meeting with each other and with him. Ask a trusted Christian friend to explain to you why they love God, why they trust Jesus, and why they love to be with his people. Well, amen. May God bless us and bring us that joy in himself and in his people. Amen. Okay, so we'll sing again. Although we rejoice and we marvel at God's church and his people, ultimately we're marveling and rejoicing at God himself, worshipping our Saviour and looking ahead. What this song refers to in these words, where the praise is never ending, where the glory never fades, where countless worshippers will share one song and cries of worthy will honour the Lamb. This is a song that I hope we can learn to sing well together one day, but for now, let's sing again in our own homes.
The way, the truth, the light, star of the morning.
Let's close in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, you do indeed reign over all. We pray, Lord, you'll be at work in us this morning. You allow your word to take root in us, to encourage us, but to challenge us as we need. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, thank you for meeting with us this morning. It's been good to see you all. And if you've been watching on YouTube, thank you for listening there too. We pray that God would bless you and keep you this week. And just to remind you that we do have a service at the church this afternoon. I think there may still be a few spaces available. So to let Philip know if you would like to come along. It's at 5 o'clock and it'll be for 45 minutes to an hour this afternoon.